Father, we just open up the service, this portion of the service where we're about to go before you with the word. We thank you that you are stronger and mightier than any demonic principality or power that's arrayed against your people. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you send your angelic host to us to do the works that they need to do, to minister, to bring peace, to bring healing, to bring comfort. And Father, we call upon those angels tonight to come and invade the sanctuary. We lift the sanctuary up and everyone in it high into the third heavens so that your works can be accomplished. We open up everyone's spirit man to be able to hear and to receive everything that you have for them tonight. And Father, we give you honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Barber sent in word to pray for the Syrians. They are dropping, bombs are being dropped on Syria right now. There's a couple of different viewpoints on this, and I'm not going to sway your opinion either way. You are mature enough to be able to do research. I want to give you a perspective, though. There is a move amongst other nations to have all of the nations not have any borders whatsoever. They want the United States to be borderless. They want Canada to be borderless. And Turkey is an example of this, where they're wanting Turkey to become borderless. And you have three different groups that are in this small area. You have Turkey, you have the Syrians, and you have the Kurds. All of them believe the same things, and they're looking for the United States to come in and be the policeman in this situation. In any domestic violence situation, the person calling for help, let's say, for example, let's just change it around. The male is being beat by the female. The police come, they intervene, and what happens? The male starts attacking the police because they're intervening in the situation. Well, I think I got the story right. So, with this particular situation that's going on right now, the Kurds are in the middle of this situation, and they've been asked to leave because Turkey as a nation has a right to defend its border, defend its country. Because the Kurds are leaving the country open for ISIS and other terrorist groups to come in and perform activities in that area. And put yourself in this situation. If someone were to move into your home, you opened up your home to them, and you said, hey, you can stay here as long as you want. You know, we'll provide food for you, shelter, refugee status, and we'll help you out. Just don't leave the door open for somebody to come in and take all my stuff. If you did this and somebody left the door open for you, how would you feel? Your stuff's going out the back door, but you're offering aid and assistance to this person. This is a similar type situation, and it's kind of hard to see all of the moving parts in this, but just be aware of everything that you see in the news and it's been portrayed in the news is not always accurate. There's more to the story. There's more that's going on. And I don't know if the United States will ever get back involved in this situation. We may not, but at this particular point in time, we're not. Because we're not trying to be the policeman that gets beat up in this situation. Because most time in these cases, even though they're fighting with each other at that particular moment, they're going to get back together and the love affair will continue. However sick that love affair is, in their minds, they belong with each other. So, and you're just going to be the enemy that's interfering. And I believe the stance that we're taking right now is we don't want to be involved in that. We don't want to waste our blood, our sons and our daughters' blood, in this particular type situation. And, you know, 5 years down the road, they get back together and they're all hugged up. But, you know, why waste it? Let's spend it on something that's going to be fruitful and productive in the long run. So just food for thought, not telling you how to think, just putting some different thoughts out there for you to think about in this particular situation. All in all, this needs to be prayed about. This needs to be interceded through, because there are innocent people who are dying. They're being killed. And no matter how you shake that out, that's not right. That's not right. So, Father, we lift this situation up before you now. We cover it in the blood of Jesus Christ. We send your angels to go forth and to bring about your justice, your judgments, to bring the truth out, and to cause peace to settle into this land. We thank you, Father God, for all of the forces and the factions that are involved, and all of the opinions that are involved. And we pray, Father God, that the truth would be known, it would be brought out, and that your will would be done. Your perfect will be done. And we thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing in this situation. And we give you honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I'm going to be talking about is called Unusual Victories for Unusual Times. This is a prophetic word that God gave me, and it's going to be kind of parsed out. God, I'll give you a phrase, and then God gave me some scriptures to go along with it. But it's appropriate for what we're all going through. The body of Christ is really suffering at this given point in time in a lot of different ways. There are those who are really on the battlefield, and they're growing weary, they're growing tired, and they're seeing people who really, really are struggling. And there's a cry out for reinforcements. There's a cry out for help. And God is telling us at this particular point in time, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep going. And allow for him to bring you the victory. Because it's here. You know, this is not a time to quit. This is not a time to give up. This really is a time to dig in, stand your ground, and just wait. Because it's ours. I have brought my remnant leaders into this new dispensation of the time with a deeper anointing to see what the enemy is doing. I am bringing unusual victories in this unusual time. God wants to encourage all of us. Rest assured that victory is coming to the remnant. If you're living holy and being obedient to everything that God has asked you to do, then you can take comfort in this. Victory is coming. Your individual victory is coming. Your family victory is coming. Your church victory is coming. God has been speaking and saying that many in the body of Christ are discouraged now because they don't see the evidence of the things that they have been hoping for. And we all know that there's a scripture that says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And sometimes when you just hope and hope and hope and hope and you don't see any evidence of any change, that becomes a hard place to live in. That becomes a why should I continue to believe? Why should I continue to trust that God is going to be there? He's going to help me. He's going to help my family. I see him suffering and there's nothing I can do about it. You can pray and you can wait. You don't know what the whole outcome is going to be. You don't know what God is trying to do, how deep the root is inside of that person that God is trying to flush it out so that they never go back into that situation again. And sometimes we're wanting to go in and rescue people, and God is telling us, no, they have to go through this process. They have to go through this dredging that I'm doing so that they will never, ever go back to where they were at. And this is the victory that we have to look forward to and have to even encourage those who are suffering at this point in time. The victory's coming. and don't give up. This discouragement is creeping into the remnant, but God wants the remnant to continue speaking forth his messages. The victory is not visible in the natural realm. It is present in the spiritual realm, but it hasn't manifested in the natural realm yet. So again, we have this promise, this hope that's there, and we have to hold on to that it is actually coming. God is saying to us, prepare your heart, because he is going to bring unusual victories at this given time. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be successful against us? He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 32 should be a verse you use against the voice that comes against you. You know the one that says if you were really of God, everything would be going smoothly. You ever heard that voice before? You wouldn't be going through all of this suffering. But this verse makes it clear that God makes the choice to use us to show the enemy who he is. God didn't put Jesus up in protective custody. Have you ever thought about that? He didn't tell the devil, this is my son, you can't touch him. You can't do anything to him. God proudly says, go ahead, you can do what you want. I know my son is not about to fall into your deceptions. I know my son knows the plan that I'm working on, and my son has his confidence in me and me alone. This is a deeper place that God has taken the body of Christ into, because you have to have that level of trust and not get into a place where you're doubting that God is going to come in and rescue you, where you're doubting that the promise that God gave you is even true. Now, this is a lot different than the prideful doctrine that we teach and live. I'm God's son, I'm God's daughter, and God would never, he would never, never allow anything bad to happen to me. How many of us have heard that, swallowed it, and said, yes, something must be wrong with me because all of this bad stuff's happening? This is a false doctrine. This is a false teaching that people put out there, and it's meant to make you feel good. It's meant to get you hyped up. It's meant to have your emotions in a place that they really shouldn't be in. And when you come crashing to the ground, by yourself, because everybody else has just come to the realization that you are going to suffer, you are going to fall, they're just not being honest with you and telling you that this is what happens. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest with God. You are going to suffer. God is going to place you in a place where he's showing the enemy what you're made of. And when you're in that frying pan, and when you get taken out of the frying pan and put into the fire, you still have to trust that God is going to be there. It doesn't matter. How many people are falling away right now in the body of Christ because they believe in their heart that God has failed them because he didn't take them immediately out of their troubles? We see this with people. God's not going to give me a house. God's not going to give me a mate. God's going to let me stay poor. All of these different things that run through your mind when you're going through a trial. And the enemy exploits those things because we're not deeply rooted and grounded in the truth of what we just read in Romans 8, verse 32, that God didn't spare his own son. And if we came to that deeper revelation from the very beginning, some of the troubles that we go through, we would not be able to point the finger at the enemy and say it's his fault. We would really be able to look and see it's mine because I misunderstood. I misunderstood the call that God placed upon my life. I misunderstood the depth of the suffering that I had to go through to get the anointing that I asked for, because I really do want to help people, but I lack the understanding to know that in order to be able to do that, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to be able to go through so that I know what it's like. And then when I really pray for somebody, I'm not just praying words. I'm not just praying things that sound nice and make me feel good. It's because I really have experienced it. It's because I've really been there. And when you pray those types of prayers, that really moves the heart of God. That really moves you and places you in a situation where you really don't care. God, if you show up, I'm still going to serve you. If you don't show up, I'm still going to serve you. And we have to have that type mentality, that type attitude in this season. Verse 33 of Romans 8. Who will bring any charge against God's elect, his chosen ones? It is God who justifies us, declaring us blameless and putting us in right relationship with himself. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is the one who died to pay our penalty, and more than that, who was raised from the dead. And who is at the right hand of God interceding with the Father for us? Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? This list in verse 35 is here for a reason. It's here because it's telling you you are going to go through these things. Every last one of them. Every last one of us will go through these things. But don't let this discourage you. Let this bring hope to you, because you're a child of God. You are his son or his daughter. And because of this, none of these things will separate you from God. You'll be able to go through with peace. You'll be able to go through with joy, because you know it's going to produce an end result. The end result is rubbing it in the devil's face that you're not going to leave God. Rubbing it in the devil's face that God is still greater, even though it didn't go the way that you expected it to go. The funny thing about prophecy is that we prophesy in part, and sometimes we get very good in-depth words, but even in them, there's pieces that are missing. There's pieces that you have to pray in. There's pieces that God is looking for you to go into a deeper place of intimacy with him so that he can tie it together. If you look at all of your prophetic words that you've gotten, all of them are puzzle pieces, and they explain different things that go on, have gone on, will go on within your life. And if you're not wise enough to take this prophecy over here, with this prophecy that you got 5 years ago, with the prophecy that you got 10 years ago, and merge all of those different pieces together and get a clear, concise picture, you will be beating your head against the wall, because you'll take this one little piece and you're going to run with it, and you'll be running in the wrong direction. God wants me to have a church. Yes, he does. And he said it in this prophetic word. But in this prophetic word over here, he says, I want to heal your heart. This prophetic word over here, he says, I want to give you some maturity. I want to give you some wisdom. This prophetic word over here, I want to give you some money to be able to do this. But here you are with this prophetic word that says, God's going to give me a church, and you're gone. and you lack all of these other little pieces to be able to do anything productive for God, and you buy a building on credit, you open up a bank account, turn the electric bill on, and it's got to be shut off in the next month. You start writing checks that you don't have the physical money for, the spiritual money for, and then you start saying, and then you give God a bad eye. You make him look bad. All of this has to be taken into account for the victories that God is placing before you. And we're going to see in this story that we're getting ready to read in Judges how all of these little things were spoken about and prophesied. This list in verse 35 is here for a reason. You're going to go through these things. Every last one of us will. Don't let this discourage you. Let this bring hope to you. You are a child of God. You are his son or his daughter. And because of this, none of these things will separate you from God. Verse 36 of Romans 8. Just as it is written and forever remains written, for your sake we are put to death all day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us, so much that he died for us. There's the victory. All of these things compounded together is the proof that God has given us the victory. We're going to go to Judges chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. This is the story of Barak and Deborah, the prophetess. Verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops and mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. We have the victory. It's ours because God has brought it to us. Consider the following. Do you see how big this army was that God spoke to Deborah about? Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, drawn by as many as 10 horses. Each chariot carried a driver and 4 archers. Pockets on the side of the chariots loaded extra bows and hundreds of arrows. Iron scales armored the sides of the chariots, and sharp knife blades spun on the heavy wheels, so the driver could drive right over enemy foot soldiers, cutting them in pieces. As weapons of the Canaanites, these chariots, the Canaanites are the enemies of the people of God, and they represent the devil and anyone or anything that opposes God's purposes in us. Joshua chapter 17, verses 16 and 18, in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, in Judges 4, which we're reading now. Chariots are frequently mentioned in the Old Testament, particularly by the prophets, as an instrument of war or as a symbol of glory or power. This is an overwhelming force that 10,000 men on foot were not just going to walk in and defeat. When you see 900 chariots from the enemy's army and 10,000 men on God's army side, you can miss the truth here that what God was telling Deborah to do was unusual and impossible. Now, different people said different things, and I couldn't tie any one person down, but the one thing that I saw was that there was 300,000 troops that were amassed for Sisera's army, in addition to the 900 chariots. So you have 10,000 men going against 300,000 foot soldiers plus 900, and I calculated it out, and it was 4,500 soldiers that were on these chariots. So those are impossible odds. Those are impossible scenarios. And when you think about it, do you see how long this army oppressed the children of God? And we read this earlier. It was 20 years. This army, this evil army, kept fighting against the children of God for 20 years. What happens when you repeatedly lose battle after battle for a long period of time? You can get in a state of hopelessness and feel very oppressed. Without God bringing you the victory, you're done. So I really want you to put yourself in this situation. God's told us in the beginning of this message that you have the victory. But immediately in the back of your mind, you're thinking, really? I do? In all of the things that you listed when that was said, you're in the same situation. You've been battling with something for years and years and years. And the enemy has been defeating you and destroying your hope, destroying your joy. You still mustered in here. You still managed to get here. You still managed to praise the Lord really good because you weren't going to let him defeat you. But over time, over 20 years, over 2 years, over 6 months, somewhere deep down on the inside, you start wondering, when is this really going to work for me? God has given us. He gave Deborah and Barak an unusual victory. 10,000 men defeated this army of 300,000 or more in these chariots that were merciless. Picture this in your mind. Can you imagine setting yourself up in a field where you're going to fight and you have all of these arrows shooting at you? You can't defend that. Only God can do that. The meaning of iron chariots is unchallenged sins of our lives, demonic strongholds of our lives, chronic oppressive situations like diseases or poverty, oppressive person that strikes fear in us. Number 5 I thought was very interesting, an intellectual spirit. Jabin's name, the king of Canaan, means intellect. Part of what we fight as an intellectual spirit that starts to take out the fire of the Holy Spirit. The intellectual spirit starts rationalizing and saying, this will never work. You're absolutely retarded for thinking that God is going to come through and rescue you. You've sinned one too many times. You've failed God one too many times. He's not coming for you. You start rationalizing, you start intellectualizing it. And you defeat your own self before God even can show up. And God doesn't have, he's waiting on your faith, you to extend your faith so he can work with it and keep it in the place where it's supposed to be at so he can tap into it and move. But as soon as you get your faith up, it's not going to work. You rationalize your way out of it. You intellectualize your way out of it. God's not ever going to heal me because I'm too old. God's not ever going to give me money to get me out of debt because my debt is so big. My debt is so big that God can't. These are things that we say to ourselves. Unusual victories for unusual times. We are in unusual times. So King Jabin is attacking the remnant at this given time. And we need to be aware of this to intercede against this. Intellectualism is trying to stop the revival that God is bringing forth, trying to bring the glory, to stop the glory from coming. It has to come this way. We have to have 4 slow songs, 2 fast songs, and an intermediate song. Everyone has to raise their hands in a certain position and stand in a certain way, because if not, God is not going to move. Intellectualizing this. The sermon has to be so long. The temperature has to be just right. The chairs have to, all of this intellectual stuff that we do. And we stop the moving of God because we're not just opening up our hearts and letting God come in. God, I'm hungry. Fill me. It's that simple. But we overcomplicate it. We make it harder than what it really should be. When you look at this list, aren't these some of the very things that we're fighting in the body of Christ today? Unchallenged sins, demonic strongholds, chronic oppressive situations like diseases of poverty, oppressive people, intellectual spirits. These are some of the very same things that are going on. And it's no wonder we feel what we feel in the atmosphere every day around about us. There are parallels between this story and the story of the Exodus. The mention of a great army equipped with chariots is similar to the Egyptian chariots who threatened Israel at the Red Sea, but were, by the grace of God, soundly defeated. And you can find that in Exodus 14. The Song of Deborah in Judges 5 is similar to the Song of Moses, which Moses and the Israelites sang after the Egyptians were defeated in Exodus 15. This is something else that I believe God shared with me. The battles that are coming are going to be more fierce than they are right now. Isn't that just wonderful news? And I am giving you the ability to walk in a greater boldness than you have ever walked in before. So there's going to be more battles, but along with those more battles is going to be a greater boldness. This boldness will help you push past all that the enemy is doing to cause you to feel held back, weighted down, and unable to move forward in me. This is what God is bringing. Back into Judges, chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, and verses 14 to 16. Now, Barak and Deborah are having a conversation, and they're laying out what's going to happen. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. The unusual victory. 10,000 men defeated the 900 chariots. The edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. That's a lot of people gone. That's a lot of chariots that are just no more. Think about this in terms of what you have been waiting for God to do for you. Remember, they were held in captivity for 20 years. 20 years. You've been oppressed for however many years. You've been sick for however many years. You've not been able to do what God wants you to do for however many years. The victory is here. God is bringing it. This is about your victory and how God is bringing us unusual victories for unusual times. We know Deborah is God's anointed. She is symbolic of so many things, but most importantly, she carries the presence of God. Now, many preachers put Barak down because he trusted Deborah. He is belittled for following a woman, but I believe that Barak had a true understanding of the battle that he was facing. I believe that he had a true understanding of the anointing. And I think he had a lot of common sense. You know that this person's anointed. You know that this person has been proved and tested and tried of God. If they tell you it's going to happen, they're not just saying it because they're trying to look good. They're not just saying it because they have something to prove. They really, really heard from God. And I think a lot of the flack that Barak gets is unwarranted. Because I think people miss how big this army was. He didn't even say this is impossible. If that had been me, I would have been looking and counting. Deborah, do you see all of them people out there? Do you know what them chariots did to so-and-so last week? Really? Really, Deborah? This is how we think. I'm illustrating that. Really? There's no way. I've had this disease forever. I'm rotten from the inside out. I'm no good. I'm never going to stop doing this sin. It's time for unusual victories. It's time for God to show up and your enemies be completely wiped away. Completely wiped away. Barak was smart enough to know that without Deborah, without the anointing, he and his men were no match for Sisera's army or the intellect of the king Jabin. He did not have pride or say in his heart that God has to use me in order to gain a victory, in order to gain this victory for his people. He didn't say that. Barak trusted the anointing, he trusted his leader, and he was obedient to what she told him to do. Our modern day church view of I have to be the one that God uses needs to go out the window and never ever come back. I believe that this next generation of warriors that God is bringing to the remnant will instinctively know what their abilities are and are not. And that's very important that you understand what your weaknesses and your limitations are, because you need to be able to be honest and say, I can't do this. You need to be able to be honest and know it's not any kind of anointing that I brought in here that set anybody free. And the sooner that you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, that's when God can really dump something on you to dump into other people. Because it's not in our ability, it's not in our intellect, our power, anything that we ever have. Because as soon as we start thinking that, we're in pride, then the devil's using us. Because the devil wants attention. He wants attention, he wants to be seen. And if he can use you as a vessel to be seen, he will jump into you in a second and use you. I believe that this next generation of warriors will know how to wait. When you look at this story, Barak was waiting. He wasn't going around Deborah, wringing his hands, saying, we need to do something. He was waiting. Too many of us have had have this take the bull by the horns, and that bull winds up taking you. I'm going in there. I've got the power. We're just gonna do it. Yeah, you are by yourself. You're gonna do it, and you're gonna get done. You're gonna get done. There are times when prophetically God gives you that word, and you have to in the back of your mind say, wait a minute. I need to wait until it's sent. I am pretty sure that Barak had prophetic words that God was going to destroy Sisera's army. But he was wise enough to put all of them together and wait. Because you can go in your flesh and get ate up and destroyed. Or you can go under the anointing and be at ease. He was at total ease with this whole situation. Like I said, read the story. He didn't say, not me. He didn't say, I can't do this. He didn't say, there's too many people. I don't have enough people. I need a bigger army. He just went. He went at the command. But he trusted the anointing in Deborah. It's okay for us to do that. It's okay for us to lean upon the anointing that God places in our leaders. If we know that that leader is doing everything that they're supposed to be doing and walking right before God, God's begging you, please, trust me. Yield, lean upon me. Lean upon me through my leader. Is this making sense? You know, we're all called to be together, not separate. We're all called because we're in a body. You're in whatever body you're in. You're called to help that body. And the gifts and the tools that you have are to help the body. It's not one man island stuff that we bring up. In verse 6, it said that Deborah sent for Barak. If God were to send for you, would he be able to find you? Would he be able to find you? Or would you be out doing your thing, not being ready to do the task that you were assigned to do? Would you be trying to make God move when he was not ready to move? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, the glory's here, it's fallen. And everybody runs. And in my heart, I know it's not there. But, you know, it's promoted. Somebody puts it on TV. And the whole body of Christ shoots to wherever. But they're not looking at the rest of the body of Christ isn't ready. The leadership in the body of Christ is messed up. The people in the body of Christ is messed up. And really, truthfully, if God dropped his glory, probably about 90% of the church would be gone. Because we're not cleaned up enough to carry that mantle, that power. He's getting us there. He's getting us ready. But so many times people have said, the glory's here. I'm like, oh, okay. All right. I'm gonna wait right here. I'm going to wait right here. Because I know it's coming here. It's coming here. And no one's going to have to say, oh, go over there and get it. Everybody that's a remnant house of God, they're gonna see it and they're gonna know it. You're not gonna have to put it on TV. You're not gonna have to put it on the radio. Everybody will know. It's just gonna happen. Would you be trying to elevate yourself and promote yourself out of the anointing, out of the perfect will of God? Barak gets beat up for appearing to be following a woman. And what some perceived as fear, he was afraid and he wouldn't go into battle without her. But he was seasoned enough in God to know that he should not jump out in his flesh. We can't do things the way that we used to. At all times and in all ways, we must follow the instructions of the Spirit of God. Here's the next thing that I heard God say. Your key that will drive you into this victory is your willingness to be obedient to my leaders. Is your willingness to be obedient to my leaders, even if what they are saying to you in the natural does not make sense. I am teaching you to push past your traditional way of doing things, your traditional way of thinking. Your key that will drive you into this victory is your willingness to be obedient to my leaders, even if what they are saying to you in the natural does not make sense. I am teaching you to push past your traditional way of doing things, your traditional way of thinking. Some people would say, take God out of the box. Others would say that God should have never been in the box in the first place. This is the truth. Let's look at John chapter 5, and this is some God never being in the box thinking. This is Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. The Jews, with their in-the-box thinking, became upset with Jesus because he broke their religious rules. He used common sense and his desire to help people. Religious rules produce bondage. Last Sunday night, God spoke and said that a spirit of legalism was binding up the group of people that were here. He spoke, God had the shofar blown to break up that bondage, and the people were set free. That's an unusual victory for an unusual time. Had God not spoke, those same people could have left here with the same legalism that they came in with. Who blows a shofar over somebody to get them set free? Somebody that's listening to the Spirit. There had to be trust in the hearts of the people that were here to open themselves up to receive what God was doing through the shofar. There had to be trust in the person who blew the shofar, that the person who told him to blow the shofar was listening for God, that the anointing would be in the air that went out of it, in to touch the people. You see how important this is, this whole thing with trust and believing the things that God is telling you to do through a person, through a leader, through someone that God has ordained for you to trust, placed you in relationship with. All of these things are going to have an effect upon whether you receive your victory or whether it's continuously delayed. God is not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force his will upon you. He's going to tell you what he wants you to do. He's going to tell you how it's going to work out. There are going to be some things that you'll need to do. There are going to be some things that you'll need to not do. All of those little pieces tied together make up your relationship with God. And they make up your ability to receive the victory from whatever it is that you need victory for. All of us have areas in our lives where we need God. And without God, we will never, ever make it. And we know that because we're faithful to come in here. We know enough to know that we're messed up in a lot of areas and in a lot of ways. Ain't no shame. Hey, I do some dumb stuff sometimes. I'm not too proud to say it. You know what I'm saying? And because I humble myself and say, God, I'm just this dumb lump of clay. If you choose to use me, so be it. If not, I'll be back there in the corner, hanging out, waiting. We all have that same mentality because we don't know. We have so many promises, so many things that God has spoken to us that are going to come to pass if we wait. If we wait in faith. If we wait not in hopelessness, not in despair. We are a part of the remnant. Not everybody gets to this level of truth. And that's sad because it's simple. But you have to be able to surrender and submit yourself to hearing it and to receiving it and trying to understand it. Some of God's ways we won't understand until we get to the other side. But that doesn't mean that we stop trying. That doesn't mean that we stop persisting. We keep. Because as we're trying, we're releasing our faith, and God's able to connect on the inside of our spirit man and move us to that next place and that next level. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any encouragement and comfort in Christ, as there certainly is in abundance, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, if there is any great depth of affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in the Spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, looking to him as your example in selfless humility. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of an unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of all the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted. That's a powerful statement. Even though he had all of these things inside of him, he did not try to place himself in the same place as God. The reality is, the same anointing that Jesus Christ had, we have. And we have to come to grips with that and come to the understanding of it in a non-prideful way. In the same way that Jesus did. He knew he was the Son of God. Do you know and understand that you are a son or a daughter of God, and that in His time and in His season, He's going to use you to do whatever it is that needs to be done in the moment? Have you settled out within your heart? Have you really just sat and meditated on that? Again, not in a prideful way, not that I'm above anybody else or they're beneath me and all of this kind of stuff, but just really understanding the depth of your relationship with God. Because he put you here. He entrusted you with something to be able to give to the rest of the body of Christ. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of the unchanging essence of God, as one with him, possessing the fullness of the divine attributes, the entire nature of deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or asserted, as if he did not already possess it or was afraid of losing it. But he emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After he was found in terms of his outward appearance as a man, for a divinely appointed time, he humbled himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. All of us are called to a death walk. Some of us may be called to death on a cross, but all of us are called to die out to our flesh every day, every moment. Verse 9, for this reason also, because he obeyed and so completely humbled himself, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, sovereign God, to the glory of God the Father. All of this for the understanding that because of Jesus' obedience, we obtained an unusual victory. His humbleness paved the way for us to receive the blessings from God. Our hearts should always be lined up with His heart. There are times when strict obedience to what you have been told will save your life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Psalms 119, 1-8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. All of this is about obedience. It's about walking in a level of obedience that keeps you in an intimate place with God. Obedience is the opposite of defiance. There has been a wave of defiance released into the atmosphere. Defiance is opposition to my divine authority in your lives. You cannot live in defiance and eat the good of the land. This is contradictory to my ways. This is contradictory to my plans and purposes for your lives. My son was obedient unto death. I am asking the very same of my remnant leaders. When you look at the story of Deborah and Barak, God caused many unusual victories to show his glory. Another unusual victory came through Jael. And this is the last scripture in closing. Jael was used by God to bring about a victory, just as Deborah prophesied. Judges 4:17-23. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So we start out with this overwhelming force of 900 chariots coming against the children of Israel. And God speaks a prophetic word to his servant and says, "This is how you're going to win this battle. Take 10,000 men, and God is going to give you the victory." There are going to be things that God will speak to you prophetically that are going to seem like they're absolutely crazy, don't make any sense in the world, in the natural. But in the spiritual realm, it's doing battle against the enemy. And you have to be willing to be obedient to do what you're being told. This is where we're gaining the victory. This is where we're going to gain the blessings in the season of God, in the timing of God, by simple acts of obedience. Last thing that I had heard: some of my leaders I will take through many near-death experiences. Others I will cause death to be overcome by my anointing. The circumstances that you are facing in this given season of your lives is to produce an unwavering yes to my will and my way. This unwavering mentality will cause a new strength to be seen in and through you. I am calling you all to be rocks and strong towers that my young ones can run into, no longer tossed about by every wind and doctrine that comes down the pike from the enemy, but firm, stable, and unyielding to the challenges and temptations of this world. This will be a higher level of no compromise. And this is exactly what's needed within the church. No compromise. This new level that God has brought is producing good changes for us all. God wants us all to be encouraged in this season. Know beyond your natural knowing that in this season he is bringing his remnant forth through obedience. This area where we will not walk in compromise will produce an anointing that will truly set the captives free. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for encouraging us in this time and in this season. Even when all things look dark, gloomy, and dismal, when all things look completely hopeless, you are still sending out your light, You're still sending out your truth to bring us all the way home, to bring us all the way into victory. Father, as the seed was sown, produce the fruit that you want it to produce, and cause the growth in your people that you want to cause to come forth. And at this time, we're going to open up the altar for you to receive an anointing to become that rock, the strong tower that God is calling you forth to be. And it's as you become those rocks that those unusual victories that God has promised you will start manifesting themselves to you.